Hey, good morning. We're hoping you enjoying our service so far. Today, we're going to jump into Matthew 8. This is week 8 of going through the book of Matthew. But before we keep going, just a few things for you, just to catch you up to date with what's going on around Grace. Here, we try to only... we try to always have service here at our church, and unless it's a level 3, we're going to try to have our services here. If you are some reason not able to make it, whether you're sick, kids sick, what somebody, or the snow, you can always watch our sermon online after our services are all done. On Sunday afternoon, we get it posted. You can look for that on YouTube. Or you can find that on our website. Both are go to Ohio Grace, and you can find our services there. Another thing that's going on is that this week we launched our home groups. There's a bunch of people a part of those home groups. Also, on Friday night, what we do as a church, we have one church with 4 locations. Our church as a whole, the women's ministry got together on Friday night. They do a thing called the Grace Girls Challenge. That kickoff just took place. So there's a bunch of ladies, a part of our campus here, that are a part of that. Also today, like AJ said, we have our Connect class happening after our third service. And so we'll be back in this room once the service is all done. We'll clear it out. We'll put round tables in it. We got food. If you aren't registered but you want to be a part of that, you can sure enough be a part of that. We'll make sure that we have enough food for all of that. But again, we're going to continue on in Matthew 8. And before we jump into it, let me tell you the story I heard this week about this guy, and he's running late to the airport. I don't know if you've ever been in that situation where you got a flight to catch, and you're a little behind schedule, and so you're a little frazzled, you're trying to get through, and then, like, for this guy, he gets to the airport, he's running through, trying to get through security, and when he arrives there, in his horror, the line for security is long, and it's slow, and then he's looking ahead, and I don't know if you can picture this, like, when I'm in the airport, I'm always, like, interested how no one knows what they're doing at all. Like, there's different rules in different airports almost. Like, do you have to take out your laptop or do you not? Or do you put your book bag in a box or do you let it just go on through? And everybody's a little bit different. But this guy, he's waiting and he's just kind of frustrated. He's been trying to get through the line and it's, again, going slow. But then as he's walking through the little zigzag thing, he sees on a chair a bright yellow vest that would be like the airport workers would have wear. And so he looks around and he thinks to himself, this is a great opportunity just to try something. And if I didn't do this, it would be kind of a miss for him. So he looks around, he notices no one's paying attention, so he slips over, grabs the yellow security vest, puts it on, and then as soon as he puts it on, something kind of magical happens. People start moving out of the way for him. And then he finds all of this confidence all of a sudden where he starts yelling, barking out orders at people and saying, hey, keep on moving, people. Hey, just move through the line. And then he goes, sir, hey, take your shoes off. Yeah, you take your shoes off. Keep moving. Keep going. And what's interesting is that people just kind of followed along. No one's questioning his credentials. No one's asking for his ID. They're just kind of going with the flow. They're just listening to him. What's kind of interesting is he didn't gain any new knowledge. He didn't gain some special training. He didn't get TSA certified all of a sudden. He just simply appeared to look like he had authority. In fact, you could say he borrowed the authority, right? In fact, I read it this week. I don't know, I have a clue if this story is true. I just read it on the internet, so I thought I would tell it to you guys. But the point is this. The point is that we all respond to authority in our life. We all sometimes respond better to borrow authority or lesser authority than we do to real authority or ultimate authority that's God's. So the problem that we have isn't that God lacks authority. The problem is that we don't always recognize the authority he has. That we don't like the one who's wearing the authority all the time. So in chapter 8 of Matthew, it's kind of an interesting chapter. If you remember, there is four gospels. There's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. All of those gospels are books that men have written about the life of Jesus. And Matthew kind of takes this interesting angle. Like, if you go read through the Gospel of Luke, Luke was a very detailed guy. He wanted to get all the details in order, so it's like very chronologically written. Matthew's not. And in chapter 8, you could tell that if you looked at it and studied it at all. Matthew 8 is just a bunch of stories about the life of Jesus. Starts out with three different, really, stories of Jesus doing miraculous healings. And the first four verses, this man with leprosy interacts with Jesus. So let me tell you kind of what happens there. Jesus is walking through this town, and this man with leprosy, sick, comes up to Jesus and falls to his knees and says, "Lord, if you're willing, cleanse me, clean me, help me. I need some help because I have this disease." And leprosy was pretty nasty. It's not just on the outward appearance affecting you, but it was also inwardly. It would affect the bone structure. It was just a nasty thing. Luckily, today we have cures for it, but leprosy's still around the world. Then they thought it was incurable. And they thought it was very contagious. So nobody wanted to have any proximity to somebody that had leprosy. They wanted to stay far away from them. They thought that person was unclean, that they were dirty, that God was punishing them for their sin, and that's why they had leprosy. What's interesting about the story is that when this man falls down in front of Jesus, Jesus doesn't just let him have proximity to him. What Jesus does next is shocking, that Jesus reaches down and touches this guy and says, "I'm willing, you're clean." And almost every time that you see in the Gospels someone being healed by Jesus that had leprosy, they don't use the word heal, they use the word clean. And here's why I think that is. I think this is a bigger picture of the gospel more so than just a miraculous healing. Like, if you imagine with me, the gospel is this, that you and I, were unclean. We are all broken people, messed up sinners, that we need a Savior. And God loved us so much that he came into the world to touch what is unclean, you and I. To provide a way for us to be right with God. Because our sin is a really big deal. Sin separates us from God. It's a terminal disease that we cannot heal ourselves. We need an outside remedy, outside source to come in to save us, to heal us, to cleanse us. And if we have surrendered to Jesus, we get to be called and declared right with God, clean. It's actually a really powerful thing that Jesus, I think Matthew's recording like a story like this to express to us that Jesus is not afraid of our dirtiness, our uncleanliness, that he is willing to reach down and get into our brokenness and to cleanse us. That we are not untouchable, unclean, unwanted, that God wants a relationship with every single one of us. But he loves us so much that you have an option to either receive the gift or reject it. Receive Jesus as the true authority over our life, or we can reject him. So Jesus, Matthew starts out with Jesus' authority, that he is compassionate. He reaches down to the untouchable. And then Matthew goes on with another story. It says this in verse 5, when he, talking about Jesus, he entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him pleading with him, "Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed and is in terrible agony." And he said to him, "Am I to come and heal him?" And then verse 8, "Lord," the centurion replied, "I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed." He says, "I too am a man under authority, having soldiers under my command, and I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it." What the centurion is trying to help us understand or see is he had authority. He had power. He had a regiment that needed to follow every word that he said. And when he spoke, they listened. When he said, "Hey, get over there, you guys better get moving." When he said, "Hey, you better get over here," they listened and they obeyed his words. When he talked to his servant and he said, "Hey, do this, you better get this job done," the servant moved and he did it. See, what he's saying is, I got authority, but my authority is not the same as yours. My authority doesn't meet the same standard that you have. But like my words mean something to some, your words are powerful. They're ultimate. You have no impossibilities. That just through your words, my servant can be healed. Did you catch the detail there? Jesus asked him, "Should I go to your house? Am I to come to your house and heal him?" And he goes, "You don't even have to come to my house. All you got to do is speak the word and it will be done." It's pretty powerful that Jesus' authority operates by command, not proximity. That Jesus' authority transcends distance. It's not limited because there's a distance. He is the all-powerful God over the universe. All he has to do is say the word. Listen to what Jesus says about the centurion, his faith. He says this, "Hearing this, Jesus was amazed and said to those following him, 'Truly, I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such a great a faith.'" Now understand this. The centurion is a Gentile guy. He's a Gentile man, which means this. In the New Testament, you'll see this. You'll see the Jews, and then you'll see the Gentiles. Gentile just means they're not Jewish. But the Jewish people would look at a Gentile person and say, look, they're far away from God. That God doesn't want anything to do with the Gentile people, which isn't true. And in fact, here is Jesus recognizing a Gentile man, recognizing his faith and actually celebrating his faith, that he has this faith that is unlike anyone else's. And then he goes on, he says, "I tell you that many will come from the east and west to share the banquet with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And then Jesus told the centurion, "Go, as you believe, let it be done for you." And his servant was healed that very moment. Now, there's a few things I want us to kind of understand. Just because you believe it doesn't mean it's going to happen. Does that make sense? Just because you have faith that God can doesn't mean God will. Just because you might want somebody and you have faith that you are praying, "God, heal this person that I love, that I care about, of this awful disease," doesn't mean it will happen. That God doesn't operate off of our wishes all the time. That God's will doesn't operate that way. That God is ultimately working all things out. What the Bible tells us, he's working all things out for our good and his glory. So God's purposes outside of what we can see could be something different. And let me tell you what his purpose always is. His purpose is always to draw you and draw others closer to him. So he might allow somebody to be struggling in a sickness because that ultimately is what sin has done in the world. That sin has broken the world that we live in. And people will struggle. That there's natural disasters because of the sin in the world. That sin has broken the world we live in. But God is always using those things, the events in our life, the storms, to draw us and draw others closer to him. It's a miracle that by his words, this servant is healed from a distance. But what is celebrated about the centurion is that he had faith that recognizes Jesus doesn't need proximity to have power. That through Jesus, that Jesus is a greater and our ultimate authority that we should all follow and surrender to. Just catch what happens in the middle of this. He says, but the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. If you remember last week, we were going through the Sermon on the Mount. And at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives us this harsh teaching that he says, many at the end, you know what they're going to say? Many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't I do all this stuff in your name? Didn't I try to follow you the best I could, and he's going to say, I never knew you, depart from me. Where Jesus is now describing here is that there's a reality, a real place called hell, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's eternal separation from God, what we all deserve because of our sin. The only way for us to be right with Jesus, right with God, is through our faith in him, what he has ultimately done for us, that he has come into the world to reach into our uncleanliness, to go to the cross, to be a substitute for us so that we could be right with him. See, as this Matthew 8 goes on, there's one more story that Matthew tells for us about Jesus going into Peter's house. And in Peter's house, Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law of she's sick. And then he goes on and heals several other people in that few verses there. Then Matthew quotes out of Isaiah 53. And if you know Isaiah 53, it is a prophecy that Isaiah is prophesying about the coming Messiah, that the coming Messiah would be pierced for our transgression, our sin, that he would carry our burdens on him, and that through him we can be healed. We can be saved. We could be restored. That Jesus' authority isn't just to heal broken bodies, but to restore souls is his hope and his desire to restore what sin has broken. And because he has the ultimate authority, the truth is this, that we should all follow him. And following him doesn't mean it's always going to be easy. In fact, it means that there's a cost in following him. That's what Matthew goes on to say to us. He says this in verse 18, when Jesus saw a large crowd around him, he gave the order to go to the other side of the sea. And a scribe approached him and said, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And I'm in for this. I'm going to follow you wherever you go, I'm following. I'm in. And then Jesus tells him, verse 20, Jesus told him, foxes have dens, the birds of the sky have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Why does he say that? Because following Jesus means that it may cost us comfort. that following Jesus is not a promise of ease or comfort or nothing bad will ever happen. He's saying, hey, expect it, that it will get uncomfortable while you follow and you pursue me. It's going to get uncomfortable. Then it goes on, verse 21, it says this, another one of his followers, disciples, come up to Jesus and say, Lord, another one of his disciples said, first, let me go bury my father. Verse 22, but Jesus told him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. Yikes, harsh, right? You know, I don't know how you picture Jesus. It's easier for, I think, for me and probably for many of you, like the first story that I told you that happens in Matthew 8, Jesus reaches down, touches this guy with leprosy, and like, wow, look at his compassion towards him. But then you're reading this and you're going, where's Jesus's compassion? Man, this is harsh. This is strong language towards somebody. Hey, Jesus, I'm all in to follow you. Hey, first let me do this. Let me go bury my dad. And Jesus goes, hold on. No. Follow me and let the dead bury their own. It's not actually meant to be disrespectful. It's actually meant, why it's there is to speak about the urgency of following Jesus. That nothing, not even really good things, should ever keep us from following him. Good things shouldn't outrank Jesus. Following Jesus demands our attention, our priority. For me, I have conversations with people all the time. And the ones that leave me the most sad, I guess, they go like this. I start explaining the gospel to somebody. It's only through Jesus and Jesus that we can be saved, that we're all broken. We need a Savior. And so if we can see that and understand that, the only response to that is surrender of our life to him. That's it. And I'm sitting there explaining this to somebody, and a lot of times this is the response. Okay, I get that. That makes sense to me. And I'm like, great. That's awesome. This makes sense. It's clear here. And so let's make that decision, right? Let's pray. Romans 10:9, one of my favorite verses. If we would confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved, period, guaranteed, 100%. Let's do this. And they go, you know, I just don't know if I'm ready. And I'm like, Wait, you know you're a sinner? You understand Jesus died for you? The response is, I just don't know if I really want to do it today. Like maybe tomorrow, maybe let me think on it for a few days. Maybe if I gain enough knowledge, I'll be in. You're like this guy who's going, hey, first let me go bury my dad, which his dad, probably if you're studying this at all, his dad's not actually gone. His dad's just probably towards the end of his life. So he's like, hey, for a little bit, hey, let me just go home, you know, take care of my dad at the end stage, which is honorable. It's very honorable. But Jesus is trying to go, it's follow me. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. Yet your life, like the writer James says, your life is like a vapor. It's here one moment, it's gone the next. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. So why wait? If you understand you are a sinner, that you deserve eternity separated from God forever in a real place called hell, and that would be just. But you also can understand God loves you. You don't maybe fully understand why he loves you, but you can believe his word that says he loves you so much that he came into the world to die a death we deserve so that we can live a life that we never earned. That the response to his authority, the real authority, ultimate authority, is that we would submit our life to him, surrender, no matter what it costs. Jesus doesn't negotiate the terms of what a disciple looks like, a follower looks like. He calls you to follow, submit, surrender as he leads. But so many wait. And I would just ask that you wouldn't wait. That if you can understand that today, that the most important thing you can do today is you could cry out to God on your own time. And you express to him you need him to save you. And you need him to be your Savior, your Lord, your God. And if you would do that, you would be forgiven of all your sin, past, present, future. It's an amazing thing. It's the greatest decision you can ever make in your life. And when you understand the cost that he paid, it is easier. It's not always easy, but it is easier to follow him. It is easier, and it's always worth it. Because you want to follow in obedience to your Savior. And you're going to struggle. You're going to have ups and downs. You're going to have moments that you fail. I have moments that I fail. But he is always worth following. Matthew ends, chapter 8 ends with two more stories. One of Jesus speaking about Jesus' authority over the natural world, and then the other speaking about Jesus' authority over the supernatural. So let's start with the first, and then we'll go to the last one. It says this in verse 23. As he got into the boat, his disciples followed him, and suddenly a violent storm arose on the sea so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But Jesus kept sleeping. So the disciples came and woke him up, saying, "Lord, save us, we're going to die." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, you of little faith?" Then he got up, rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And then the men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this, that even the winds and the sea, that they would obey him?" See, here's the thing. If the winds and the sea would obey Jesus instantly obey his voice, the question would be to you and I, why wouldn't we? If Jesus has authority over the natural world, why wouldn't we follow him and obey his voice? By the way, you want to hear God's voice? Start spending time in the Word of God. When they cry out to him, Jesus, "Lord, save us, we're going to die," it really, their fear reveals who they trust. And that's why Jesus responds back, "Why are you afraid, you of little faith? Do you not realize who's in the boat with you?" He gets up, rebukes the wind, the sea, and then they respond back. When the storm is instantly calm, they respond back, "What kind of man is this, that the wind, the sea, they obey him?" I don't know about you, but last weekend, I tried to calm the storm, and it didn't work with my voice. Jesus has a different authority. He's not just some man, right? He's not some just good teacher. He's more than that. That he is God who has ultimate authority. Because of that, we should obey him. We should respond to his voice. We should follow him. Matthew ends, last story, it says this: when he had come to the other side, to the region of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men met him as they came out of the tombs. Get ready, things are about to get interesting. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. Suddenly, they shouted towards Jesus, What do you have to do with us, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? What they're speaking about is that they understand that Jesus, in the end, wins. They lose. He wins. So they right away recognize him as having authority, and then they ask him for permission. Here's where it gets weird. A long way off, verse 30, from them, a large herd of pigs was feeding, and they asked Jesus, if you drive us out, the demons begged him, send us into the herd of pigs. And then Jesus, go, he told them. So when they had come out, they entered the pigs, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and perished in the water. Again, one of the craziest, weirdest stories maybe you find in the Bible. Here's a few things that we need to know. One, this. There is a real spiritual warfare going on all around us. Real. The Bible does not ignore that. The Bible points that out to us, wants us to be aware of that. Here's the truth. If you are in Christ, meaning you have come and you surrendered your life to Jesus, you do not need to be afraid. You need to be aware. You do not need to be afraid because who we serve is the one they recognize. The one who we serve, they ask permission to. He's in control. So again, we don't need to be afraid. We need to be aware that Jesus is the authority over the supernatural. And in the end, he wins. But if you can imagine this, if you were there in the scene, what would you have done? How would you respond if you're seeing all this play out? Let's say you're the guys watching the pigs. And all of a sudden, they take off right over the cliff. How would you respond knowing it was Jesus? Through his power, his authority, how would you respond? Well, we get to know how they respond. We get verse 33. It says this, that then the men who tended them fled. They went into the city and reported everything, especially what happened to those who were demon-possessed. Verse 34, at that, the whole town went out to meet Jesus. It sounds great, right? The whole town's coming to see Jesus. Like, there's this great awakening about to happen. But when they saw him, what do? They begged him to leave. Which tells us this. We can see miracles in front of us, and it still wouldn't convince us. Like every once in a while, you have somebody that you're talking to, and they're like, if I saw that, I would be sold. I'm bought in. I would follow. They saw it, and they asked him to leave. Why? Because when real authority confronts our life, it confronts us. When its authority is looking at our life, it disrupts our plans. It disrupts what we call freedom. And we go, well, I lose it if I surrender. Well, the Bible actually says is when you surrender your life, you find it. When you lose your life, you find it. It's like we all know what we think is the best for us, right? We all think we know what's best for us, even though we don't always. Like for me, when I'm driving around, there's something I really like. Like if I'm going on a road trip and I'm driving down the road, there's something that is a must in my truck. It is a nice, cold pop. I just have to have a nice cold pop. Actually, yesterday, I went to go to Circle K in Fremont because we still live in Fremont. And as I go to Circle K, I find out they're closed. And I'm bummed because there it is a nice, yeah, that nice sweet deal at Circle K. I don't know if you know this. You can get these giant cups and it's the same price as a small cup. It's great. It's a good plan. But then since I couldn't get there, I had to go to Mickey Mart and I had to go get another kind of fountain drink. And there it cost me triple almost. And I'm like, this stinks. And then Colby was a downer this morning. He told me he heard Circle K was permanently closing. That makes me sad. But I feel like I know what I want. But a lot of times what I want isn't really that good. And a lot of times what I want makes a lot of mess. And when it really comes down to is this, is that there's only one thing that can be in the center of my life. Like, there's good things, a part of my life, but they cannot be the center of my life. My marriage is a great thing. Man, I love my wife, but she can't be the center of my life. My kids, amazing blessing, cannot be the center. They're a bad God. My church, my family, my job, all maybe decent, good things, but will always fail. Myself, I fail so much because I'm so arrogant and prideful and selfish that I make really bad decisions. Matthew 8 demonstrates us this, that we need a Savior who can heal, not just physically. More importantly, we need a Savior who would heal us spiritually. One that calls us to follow him, that warns us, hey, even in following me, there will be hardship. It will not always be comfortable, but it's always worth following. And helps us understand that he is the authority over the natural and supernatural. So the question is not, does Jesus have authority? The question really that I have for you this morning and for myself is, will we live under it? Will you follow him? If you've been putting off, will you surrender to him? Will you decide to follow him no matter what it costs you? Let me pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to come and just worship you this morning. Thank you for not just this room, but first hour, second hour, and also third hour. All the different people that have walked through our doors this morning. Lord, that we would all be challenged to understand that you are the ultimate supreme authority, that your word says in Colossians 1 that all things are created for you and by you, and through you, all things are held together. And so, Lord, we need you. Lord, I pray that we would be desperate for you today. That if someone's in here that has never come to that point of surrender, that today they would surrender their life to you. They would stop running from you and they would begin to follow you today. They would begin a relationship with you that it isn't where they're negotiating the terms. It is just a full-on surrender of their life to you. But God, I also pray that for those of us in this room that we know you, that we will live under your authority. We would follow your word, that like you tell us to do, that we would pick up our cross daily and we would follow you. We would surrender, we would deny ourselves every single day and we would follow you. Lord, we love you today. Thank you for your grace and your kindness and your patience and your willingness to forgive us. And because of that, we praise you here at Grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, thanks for being here. We'll see you guys next week. You guys are dismissed.